the blood that is for us. Thank you for the sacrifice that has changed our lives. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That the one who was righteous would die for the unrighteous. So God, as we gather together this morning and as we read and hear from your word, I pray that your spirit, the same spirit that brought conviction in our lives, the same spirit that led us to the cross, the spirit that rose you from the grave would be here in this place. You would fill every heart and every mind and every word that I say, that you would speak. God, we appreciate the time that we can gather together as believers to lift up the name of Jesus and to sing songs to you and to give back to you a portion of what you've been given and to hear from your word just as they did in the Old Testament. And so, God, may you be praised in all that we do, for we do it for your name's sake and for your glory. And it's your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. So it is a privilege to be back here with you this morning. Last week would be, again, a quick little two-week series, really just about what God has been teaching me as I've been able to try to teach my children, and really just kind of the humor and just the wrongness of God doing that in the parents' lives of bringing about sanctification in our lives as we try to teach our children. And so we talked about trust last week and how God desires us to trust him, for us to rest in him and to find peace in him in the midst of the deepest storms. And today we're going to talk about obedience. And this naturally flows one from the other. So many times we feel like obedience comes first, that you need to obey first and then trust later. And we seek to get people to obey what the word says even before they trust what the word says. And that is not how things work out. And so today I want us to see how trust flows directly into obedience, that obedience comes from trusting God. And the best kind of as way of introduction, a couple weeks ago I was talking to Titus and I was trying to get him to do something. And so I said, Titus, you need to do this. And he asked the logical question that any 4-year-old, 12-year-old, 15-year-old would logically say, why? And I gave the logical parental answer. Because that's a dumb reason. Do we not understand how foolish that reason is? Like when you were a kid, every time your parents said that to you, didn't you all in your minds go, I'm never going to say that. I'm never going to tell my kids because I said so. Like, because mom, dad, that is an absurd reason. And we think through it, and we don't want our kids to obey merely because we said so, do we? Is that the goal of our parental lives, is that our children just obey us merely because we said so? That is a base level of obedience. And that is not the goal of our lives. That's not the goal of obedience. That is not the goal of my parenting, that Canaan and Titus and whatever future children I may have would obey me merely because I said so. And I don't want them to obey me merely because they think they're getting a reward. So often we're like, if you do this, I'll give you such and such. It's maybe a little bit better or worse than just obeying because they have to, just drudgery of obedience. And yet so many times in our lives as believers, we have that same response to obedience, right? Why should I do this? Well, because the Bible says so. Well, why should I do? Well, because God told us to. And that's just a base level of obedience. And that is not the goal that God has in our lives as we speak about obedience. God's goal is not obedience out of drudgery in our lives. God's goal in our lives is obedience out of delight, for us to do what he says and to not do the things he tells us not to do, not because just because he says so, because we delight in pleasing our Father. We delight in the law of the Lord, his delight in his commandments, and his commandments are not a burdensome to us. And so I want to talk today really about how can we move from drudgery to delight? as we obey our Father, as we obey God and do what he says for us to do, how can we do it not merely because he says so, but out of love and out of delight for who he is? I want to find this passage and find this sermon in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 2. And in it, we're going to see a long list of commands. Paul is going to give a list of things that God wants us to do. And in the midst of that, there are some foundational reasons for that. He does not say merely, do this, do these things, and give no reason or backing for it. He's going to say, do these things because of some things that God has done for us. And we should delight in doing these things because of the things that God has done for us. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 2, and we will read this together. Verse 17, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So notice first in verses 17 and then and following up until chapter 5, there is a long list of commandments. We need to observe the commandments. First, he says, walk no longer as the Gentiles do in verse 17. He says in verse 19 that they have become callous, the Gentiles. In verse 25, he says, speak the truth. And then it says, be angry and do not sin. And then it says, steal no longer. And then in verse 28, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Verse 32, be kind one to another. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. The Bible is full of things that we are to do. We need to, in our culture, in our modern day, the normal way of thinking through things is God just wants me to be happy, and whatever I want to do, he's cool with. Yes, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy in him. And he's giving us his word and these commandments to fulfill our greatest happiness. Your greatest happiness is not in the sinful flesh. It is not in fleeting moments of sin. It is finding our greatest happiness in him. And so throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, there are lists of commands. Even in here, in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, there are things that are to be obeyed. We're to be imitators of God. We are not to steal. We're to put away wrath and anger and malice. We are to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And throughout the Old Testament, we are called to honor our Father, to have no other gods before Him, to keep His name sacred, to not profane His name, to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, to not make any graven images, to honor our father and our mother, to not steal, to not kill, to not lie, to not murder, to not bear false witness, to not covet anything of our neighbors, to not covet our neighbor's wife. These are things that we're commanded to do, and they hold up, and they hold to the rest of time. God calls us to do certain things, and He calls us to not do certain things. When He says, go therefore to all nations, that's a commandment. We are called to go. God has called people to do certain things, and He's called them to not do certain things. And this is flowing throughout Scripture, but what He desires is not that this becomes drudgery. The focus of this passage, and really all over other passages, is not just the command, but the reason to follow the command. Notice how He concludes this section in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He doesn't merely just end with, do all these things. So He gives three reasons here in these two verses for us to follow the commands that preceded. To follow these commands to be imitators of God. To follow the command to not steal. To follow the command to work hard. To follow the command to not grieve the Holy Spirit. He gives us some foundational reasons that would allow us to go from drudgery to delight and our obedience. First reason, therefore. Therefore is a reason. Because therefore brings us back to the end of chapter 4, which says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Reason number one, that our obedience, it is not drudgery but delight. Reason number one is we are forgiven. We stand forgiven. And because we stand forgiven, we have the power to obey. So many times this idea of forgiveness is taken as a carte blanche statement to do whatever we want. Let us sin that grace may abound. If God is most glorified by our sin and His grace, when He gives grace to us in the midst of our sin, that brings Him the most honor and glory. Let us continue to sin. I'm forgiven. There's nothing that I can do to lose this forgiveness, so let us continue to sin. And throughout Scripture, the New Testament, John and Paul and Luke and whoever wrote Hebrews, throughout the New Testament, the consistent thought is, this should not be. By no means. That if you are forgiven, there is something different. I think we miss an essential doctrine of forgiveness, an essential understanding of forgiveness, that we are not just forgiven, we've been put on a new self. We've been given a new spirit and a new heart. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, it talks about this new self that we've been given. That in reference to your former manner of life, the old manner of life that you had prior to forgiveness, lay aside that old self. The old self is not who you are anymore, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. So when we're forgiven, we're not kept the same way we once were. We're forgiven and the Spirit comes to live inside of us and creates a new you and a new me and a new self and new desires and new ways to obey what God has given us. We are not just forgiven and then challenged to walk in that same spirit that we had before, but we're forgiven and given newness. We are forgiven and justified. We are forgiven and given righteousness. And so when, as a believer, you come to me or to Mark or any other believer and say, man, I just struggle with this sin and I just keep doing it. It's just who I am. The Bible speaks out loudly and says, no, that's not who you are anymore. That is who you once were. That's who we once were, but we have died to that. We get the honor and privilege of observing baptism this morning. And baptism is this symbol of dying to self and raising to walk in a new life. You have been forgiven. There is power inside of you to obey the commands. And so whenever we succumb to sin, and we just say, this is who I am, and I can't fight it, I can't beat it, you're saying, Jesus has not really forgiven me. Jesus hasn't given me this new life, that the power that is in me is not as great as the power in the world. And yet Scripture comes alongside and says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have something greater in us because we've been forgiven that allows us to obey. And allows us not to obey because we have to, but allows us to obey and delight in it. We can obey now because we've been forgiven. And if we haven't been forgiven, we do not have the ability to obey. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. You have died, and the old way has died as well. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so when you say, I cannot help but sin, you're saying that Christ who's living in you cannot help but sin. And Christ does not sin. Christ is sinless. He will not, has not, and never will sin. And so greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we can overcome sin and we can obey because of that. We need to make sure that we let the truth of who we are help us determine what we do. Amen. I'll say that again. Let the truth of who you are help to determine what you do. Let the truth of who you are help you determine what you do. Continue on in chapter 5, verse 1. So first is the therefore. Therefore, since you have been forgiven. And then the command, be imitators of God. So we should imitate God. We should obey what he wants us to obey because we've been forgiven. And then he does not conclude there. As beloved children. So we obey first because we've been forgiven. We obey second because we are his children. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 say this. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. If you are a believer, you are God's child. And you are not just God's child, you are God's adopted child. And this means that God has sought you out. He has chosen you. He has come for you. Many of you know that my wife and I are in the midst of this adoption process. And if I know anything now about adoption more than I did before, I know that it is a lot of hard work. You seek out adopting someone. Adoption doesn't just fall into your lap. We did not just happen to be adopted by God. God sought us out. God sought you out. You have been selected by him. God went looking for you. While we were yet sinners, off on our own little world, doing our own thing, not wondering about adoption, God came for us. There is not a little girl in Ethiopia, a baby, who's going, man, I just wish I would be adopted. I wish someone would come looking for me. And what can I do to be adopted? How can I go about this process? She has no clue that we are here in America fighting tooth and nail for her future. And the same is true for you. Amen. You've been adopted as his child. He has fought for you. He has died for you to join you with his family. And so that means some really good things for us. It means that we are co-heirs with Christ. It means we have an inheritance. And so we obey not out of drudgery, but we have an inheritance. We have something to look forward to in the midst of our obedience because we're his children. We have access to the throne because we're his child. My children do not have to knock. They don't have to do anything to be able to get access to me. Your children do not have to do a special code or some special phone number to get access to you. We do not need something special to get access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have access because we are his children. And so we imitate God as dearly loved children, because he sought us and he fought for us and he brought us in to his family. But this is also why lost people cannot obey. In John chapter 8, we see that he's speaking to the Pharisees and it says, you are of your father, the devil. In our lostness, we are of our father. We are a chip off the old block. You're just like your dad, Satan. Let's that sink in for a little bit. In our lostness, we are just like our dad, Satan, the devil, Lucifer. And yet at the moment of salvation, our Father goes from the demon of demons to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when we look at a lost world and we wonder why do they behave that way, they are a chip off the old block. The apple does not fall far from the tree. Whatever metaphor or silly trite saying you would like to insert there, feel free to do. They do what their father does. And their father is the father of lies. And the father is seeking only to kill and to steal and destroy. And yet our Father desires to give us life and an abundant life. And so our fruitfulness displays our Father. That's why fruitfulness and bearing good fruit is so important to us as believers, because it shows who our Father is. We want our children to be like us because it speaks something of who we are. God is the same way. God wants his children to look like him, to walk like him, and he gives us the ability to do such, and not out of drudgery, but to delight in our Father who has all things, in our Father who gives good gifts. If we, those sinners, would give good gifts to our children, how much more so would our Heavenly Father give us good things? And we delight in doing so, and so does he. And so these are good reasons, and they are important reasons. But I think the most important reason is found in chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We can obey, and obey not out of drudgery, not seeking to gain something out of it, but we can obey out of delight because we are loved. We saw last week that God counts our tears. He is intimately aware of our circumstances. That should give us delight that God knows us. And here he says command after command, and immediately after this verse in 5:3 and following, he's going to give more and more and more commands of things to do and things to not do. But all of that is founded here on chapter 5, verse 2, that we should love just as Christ loved us. We should walk because Christ loved us. And he did what? He gave himself up for us. The most famous verse in all of Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. We obey out of delight because we see the delight in Jesus. We see the delight in the fact that he gave himself for us and he sacrificed himself for us. He died for us. He died for your delight, not for your drudgery. He died that your life would be filled with happiness and joy and delight, not that the rest of your life would fill itself with drudgery and keeping the commandments. 1 John comes across and says, this is how we know we are Christians, if we obey his commands. And it doesn't end there. He doesn't just say, this is how we know we've come to know him, if we've obeyed his commands. If we obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Are his commands a burden to you this morning? Or do you find delight in keeping God's word? Do we find delight in keeping his word because we are his? He has forgiven us and he's given us a new life. Do we find delight in keeping his word because he has brought us into his family? We are God's children. Do we find delight most of all because of Jesus who gave himself up for us? Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 again. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. He sacrificed himself for your obedience, not just your forgiveness. He didn't just sacrifice himself so we could trust in him. He sacrificed himself so we would trust in him and obey him. That's why Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, that the kingdom of God is present. It has come, believe, and repent. It is not just placing trust in God. It is turning from the old self, turning from the old ways, and to him, to the one who sacrificed himself for us. And we have this continued image of sacrifice throughout the New Testament. And tonight, Ethan is going to preach for us, and we're really excited about that as a church. We want to make sure that we invite you all here. And he's going to talk about the role of the high priest and how Jesus is our high priest and how he is that sacrifice that we need once and for all. How Jesus became the high priest. We're looking forward to hearing that. Really want to encourage you all to be here as we get one of our own's first message ever. And we are excited because of that. And I'm excited to hear about our high priest who didn't just enter a tabernacle to give a sacrifice. He entered it and became our sacrifice. Amen. And so we obey. We obey because we are new. We are changed. We are different. We obey because we've been forgiven. And in that forgiveness, we've been given a new self. We obey because we are his child. And in that, we've gained access and we've gained an inheritance. And we obey most of all, delightfully, because he loved us. And he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But I think the question that most of us are asking, and the question that I ask when I see that, is what if I don't find it delightful? I understand that this is what it's saying. That I understand that the base level of obedience is drudgery, and we do it just because we have to. But many of us are in that position a large portion of the time. My child is in that position right now in his life. He obeys out of drudgery and out of duty. He obeys because he has to. But my goal for him and our relationship together is that this would not be the case forever and ever. My goal for him is that he would see me as a loving, caring father who wants the best for him. So the question for us is, okay, I know these things. I know in my head that I've been forgiven, and that in that forgiveness, I've been given a new self. I know in my head that God has brought me into his family, and that because of that, there's access and there's inheritance, that he sought after me as an adopted child. I understand that, and I understand, and I love the fact that he loved me and gave himself for me and sacrificed himself. But in the midst of all that, I still find it drudgery to read his word. I still find it drudgery to pray. I still find it drudgery to obey these commands. Sin is fun. And I would agree with that statement. Sin is fun. The Bible would agree with that statement. Sin is pleasing for a season. So the question becomes, how do we incorporate delight into the drudgery? And it's really just two steps. The first is to obey anyways. And I feel like I'm contradicting myself completely. We don't want you to obey out of drudgery. We want you to obey out of delight. But if you're not delighting, just do it out of drudgery anyways. Isn't the same true for our kids, though? Like, I want my child to not run into a busy street out of duty if he has to.
That's right.
If that is what has to happen, if he's just afraid of me whipping him, of him going to timeout, of me taking his favorite toy away from him, for him to do the right thing, to avoid danger in his life, then I am all for him obeying me out of duty to begin with. But my goal for it is not to end there. And God's goal for our lives is it for not to end there. So if you're there, continue to obey. Continue to do the things that you know that you are supposed to do, even if the heart is not there. One of the things, as kind of the mission-hearted person I hear a lot when I talk about missions, is someone goes, man, I'm glad that's your heart, but that's not mine. Can I just say it wasn't my heart for a long time? But it was a command. And it may not be your heart, but it is a command. And so it may not be in your heart to avoid sinfulness, but it's a command. It may not be in your heart to avoid lust, but it is a command. It may not be in your heart to avoid stealing, but it is a command. It may not be in your heart to avoid slothfulness, but it is a command. And so we must first obey commands because he's called us to do so. And second, pray. Understand that this is not what God wants for your life, is to obey him merely out of duty and drudgery. Pray, God, remind me that I am forgiven and I'm new. God, remind me that I'm your child. God, remind me that you have died for me and given yourself up for me. And so in the midst of the duty, in the midst of the drudgery, in the midst of the base level of obedience, remind me of why I'm doing this. I'm doing this to delight in you. I'm doing this to find my happiness in you. And God will honor that. God will honor that prayer. And as parents, as we continue to mold our children, make them obey. But make sure when you speak to them and you say obey, that the answer is not merely because I said so. We started this conversation with how foolish that statement is. And none of us want our children to obey simply out of duty, simply because they feel like they have to. We want our children to obey us because they love us, because they want to honor us, because they trust us. They trust that we have the best plans for them. They trust that we have their best interest at heart, and the same is true for God. He does not merely want our obedience out of drudgery, but to delight in doing what he says. So there's a lot of believers in this room, and a big thing, this is really for believers, but there's some lost people in this room, and you have no opportunity for obedience. Ephesians chapter 4 talked about it. The Gentiles, this group, is kind of the name for lost people at that time. They have become calloused. They seek after their own sinfulness. They have the father, the devil. You're here this morning as a lost person. You have no ability to obey God. And you have definitively no ability to obey him out of delight. And so we offer Jesus to you this morning with open arms, and we say, come take the one who gave himself up for you as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. And we hold him out to you and say that you will find delight in him. He will give forgiveness, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He will join you together with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will repair that relationship, and you will get God. And so as the band comes and we begin to prepare for this end, I want to hold Jesus out to all of us, to the safe person. I hold Jesus out as the answer to your delight in the midst of drudgery. And to the lost person, I hold Jesus out to you as the answer to your life. He loves you and gave himself for you. And all you have to do is receive that gift, to believe and repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do love us. And in the midst of your love, as any caring parent, you seek not to get us to obey you out of mere drudgery, but to delight in you. So God, I pray that you would help us in that. And as one of, I would say many, I would just confess that many times I do not obey you out of delight, that I merely do what your word says. And God, as I believe that honors you, but I know that it's not your goal for my life. You're seeking for us to delight in you and to delight in your commandments. We would obey your commands and they would not be burdensome to us. And so for the believers in this room, I pray that we would seek to really get to the heart of obedience and to obey you out of delight. And God, for the non-believers in this room, for those who do not know you, God, I pray that this would be the hour of their salvation, that they would give themselves fully to you, that they would believe and repent. And God, we trust that you are here in this place and that you're calling people to yourself. And we love you, Jesus. Stand, we pray. Amen. So as we